going to be starting into a fairly in-depth look at several of the stories in the book of Judges. Judges, for all of you who have read it, is a very interesting book, that's to say the least. There's a lot of things that happen in Judges that are disturbing, and we're going to talk about some of those things. But this morning, I'd like to start off with a message, and the text that we're going to be starting in Judges this morning is in Judges chapter 2. And last week I brought a message in preparation for this in the last chapter of Joshua, where Joshua addressed the people of Israel in his final bid to encourage them to continue placing their trust in the Lord. The people were reminded of the great victory that God had given them over their enemies in establishing them in the land of promise that they were now standing in. And Joshua encouraged them to commit to wholeheartedly serving the Lord and to turn away from the false foundations of idolatry, which had actually been established by their forefathers and which were also rooted in the cultures of the Canaanite lands that they now inhabited and had conquered. Today, I would like to introduce you all to this series of messages. I'm going to be focusing in on some stories of different judges. But today, prayerfully, as I preach this message, I pray that God would help you to understand and apply the various principles of life and the lessons that they teach in your walk of faith today. My first message in the series I've entitled Keeping Our Faith Intact. Our text will be Judges chapter 2, starting with verses 6 to 23. So with verse 6 and 7, we'll start with that. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went on to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. So in context with the principles that we're going to explore today, in Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we see a whole generation of people who had served the Lord following Joshua and the elders. They were the ones who had witnessed the hand of God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. They had seen the nation of Israel enter the land of promise. They were watching as God parted the waters of the Jordan River, just as their fathers and mothers had watched the Lord part the waters of the Red Sea, and they crossed over into their promised land on dry ground. The people followed great leaders in this time. They followed leaders like Moses and like Joshua, who were great men of God. They walked closely with the Lord. And under Joshua, they experienced the firsthand glorious miracles of deliverance from their enemies and witnessed the great things that God had done in giving them victory and establishing them in the land and giving them a place that they did not prepare. God gave it to them. Now, this morning I would like to speak to you about generations of faith. Because the heart of mankind has, at a space level, always been the same, regardless of whether we were living during the time of Moses and Joshua and the time when this book was written, or our land right now in which we live. The ancient Near East culture, much different than ours. And they lived in a much different geographical location. Canada is quite a bit different than Israel, geographically. But what is the same is that throughout generations from the beginning, since the fall of Adam and Eve, the heart of man has always been the same. So, in our text this morning, you might say that the first generation of faith was the generation who lived during the time of Moses. We'll liken that to the being the first generation of faith. The generation that lived during the time of Moses and Joshua, the first generation who were first hand witnesses to the delivering power of God. The first generation of Israelites were first hand witnesses to God establishing them miraculously, supernaturally. They experienced God's deliverance. They saw it with their own eyes. They touched it with their own hands. They saw the miracles taking place. And many of them were grateful. The scriptures say that the people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him. There are lessons in this today which can be applied in other contexts. In our context, we're going to bring it down to ground level where we are. In our context today, many of us that are sitting here have heard the call of God to leave the spiritual landscape that was given to us by our forefathers, a landscape where God was not served, a landscape of idolatry and eyes focused on things that were not spiritual, or things that were focused on things that were spiritual but were not of the one true God. It's a far different place than where we are now, where some of us started. Amen? Thank the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." So like Abraham, some of you answered the call of God to go on a spiritual quest to find new spiritual life. So in an initial step of faith, God took you on a journey. He prepared you for what was to come. He took you away from the spiritual landscape of your forefathers. God also began to prepare the ground of your spirit to receive his word. As a person who had been chosen by God before the beginning of time to receive salvation, the Lord helped you understand that you were held captive, like a slave to your sinful nature. God revealed the fact that you, as a child of promise, were spiritually lost and enslaved in your own personal Egypt. You groaned under the weight of your burdens, and were brought to the realization that you needed salvation from your overlord. All the while, you longed for spiritual freedom. And God heard your cries, just like he heard the cries of the Israelites under their Egyptian oppressors. You groaned under the weight, and he heard your cry. He spoke to you through his word, like a Moses. He called you. He gave you hope that there was a future for deliverance of your spirit from the bondage that you are under. God came to you. He spoke to you. You were slaves to the devil. And he was a cruel slave driver, just like the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. But then just at the right time, God came to your rescue and paid for your freedom with his own blood. You accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus was applied to the doorposts of your life, of your home. He became your Passover sacrifice, and the wrath of God against sin passed over you. Praise the Lord. God delivered you from your land of slavery and made your Pharaoh release his claim to your soul and let you leave his dominion in a spiritual exodus. God led you out of Egypt towards his land of promise. Along the way, the enemy pursued you, but God provided a way for you to escape through the Red Sea, and your enemy's plans were foiled. You struggled through the wilderness of sin. There were many times where your faith faltered, and God had to correct you. There were dry times. There were times where you doubted. You were tempted to doubt the provision of God. But time and time again, God met you. He provided you with manna in the morning to sustain you through the day, and waters from the rock, and quail that came, even though you didn't need quail, he gave them to you for your enjoyment. He delivered you from the various spiritual enemies you encountered who are bent on your demise and destruction. Finally, you experienced God's mighty hand leading you into his promised land, into his land of promise. The book of Hebrews makes it very plain and very clear that the promised land is a type of spiritual inheritance that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have by faith today as they walk with God and obey his will. You've experienced miracle after miracle as God has uprooted fortresses of the enemy in your life and displace giants, giving you safe places to dwell and raise your families. Many of you here today stand in that land of promise. The question is this, what next? How are we to approach the spiritual inheritance that God's given us to possess? My friends, to start with, in the exodus from the spiritual slavery of the devil that every child of God must have, every single generation, without exception, must have a direct person-to-person salvation experience with Jesus Christ, God's Passover Lamb. There is no riding on the shirt tails of the former generation. Every generation must experience salvation from the dominion of darkness for themselves. Every generation must deal with the sinful human nature born into us that is far from God. Every generation must receive deliverance from their Pharaoh. It's written in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Speaking of the heart, which is our spirit, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to what their deeds deserve. See, each generation of people must recognize the wicked nature within them and the devilish slavery that they need to be saved from. Before you can walk with God, you need to understand that you need a Savior. You need to understand the decrepit condition of your soul and how you are separated from God by sin and how holy God is and how unholy you are in the base nature that was passed on to you from Adam. People need to understand that. Each generation needs to come to terms that they're helplessly enslaved without hope in this world outside of God. All children must come to a point where they understand that the spiritual Pharaoh over them is not their friend. He is bent on captivating them and causing them to work for his purposes and has no interest in them. All children of God must come to the point of being sorry for their captivity, understanding that their captivity came to them because they are born into disobedience. All people who are to be delivered from spiritual Egypt must willingly recognize their need for salvation and submit their will to God when he calls. They must be willing to turn away from wickedness of the system that enslaves them. Well, what are these sins that are at work in every human heart that we need deliverance from? The Bible speaks to it. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, the definition is given as such. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Each person needs to come to terms with the cross and have a personal encounter with God, their Savior, through Jesus. Now the Egyptians and the Israelites and the Canaanites and all those people who lived back then, we look back upon this now. That was part of the old covenant to show us how bound and lost we were outside of a new covenant where God would come and rescue. These people tried as they might, but they couldn't overcome their own desires. They were bound and they were set free. This was a picture pointing to the cross of what needed to happen in the spirit with us. Each person needs to come to that cross of Christ in their heart, and they need to have a personal encounter with God. It's written in the book of James, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. The next generation of people need to come to that point where they willingly lay their lives down before God and say, I cannot do this on my own, Lord. I need you to save me. Save me from my oppressor. The oppressor is too strong for me to overcome on my own. I can't do it. I need you, Jesus. You're my Savior, my God, in whom I place my trust. And when you do that and you humble yourself before the Lord will take you in his arms and he will lift you up. He will bring you out of the miry clay that you're stuck in and give you life and give you freedom from your oppressor. See, while many are born into Christ-following homes, each person must seek a personal relationship with God for themselves. When each generation experiences faith, then faith continues. A family continues generation to generation, a family of faith. And in this sense, each subsequent generation can be a first generation. Each generation can experience the miraculous leading and delivering power of God at work firsthand. And I understand that there are those of us here today who have loved ones who are lost. They are not following the Lord. I want you to know that God can turn the tables around. He can lead those people to a spiritual exodus. Do not give up. Do not give up. Yes, maybe we've made mistakes in our lives. Many of us have and continue to. We're human. God doesn't want us to continue those errors. He wants us to learn. But if we've made those errors, we need to call out on the Lord. He is able to do much more than we can even ask or imagine. So if you've got lost loved ones, if there's loved ones in your family who are not serving the Lord, for whatever reason, trust in the Lord. Call upon his name. Pray for them. He hears your heart's cry, and he's put you in that place so that you can pray for them. But that's a side note. Sadly, however, Many, many, many people, particularly in our culture, who are part of the first generation of faith, they don't always realize that the generation that comes after us not only needs to see our own personal faith in action, they don't only need to see our faith in action and hear our stories of our exodus and our supernatural victories, but they need to be taught and brought purposefully and facilitated with opportunities to come to Jesus for themselves. To be saved, they must have a genuine and power encounter with God. Nobody is going to experience salvation unless the power of God breaks through to their heart. This is the Holy Spirit. He beckons people. And he beckons, don't harden your hearts. Hear my voice. Respond to my call. But as the first generation, we have the opportunity to facilitate them coming to that point where they see their needs. And this is why things like Awana, things like children's church, camp, and youth group environments, this is why they're so important. We need not only to teach the next generations the stories of the Bible and memorize Scripture, but we need to encourage them to seek the God of the Scriptures that they're memorizing so that they might know Him and the power of His resurrection in their lives from day-to-day living, in a day-to-day living. Because if they don't get to know God and they only know about Him, we will lose this generation. They will come into their adult lives and they will walk away because they have not encountered the power of the living God who is alive in His church today. Jesus Christ is alive, and He wants you to understand how He desires to change and transform your lives and your families for His glory. He is coming soon. Jesus Christ is coming soon. One day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are left and remain will be caught up together with Him in the air. The time is short. We can't afford to wait on this. The people that are around us, our families, our friends, our culture needs to hear the gospel. And they need to be given the opportunity to come into a relationship with God by the power of His Spirit. This is an absolute necessity if we're to see the legacy of faith continue. Oh, my friends, you see, sadly, this doesn't always happen. And what we prioritize as the first generation with the next generation is where they will learn what is valuable in life and what is not. If we want our children to serve the Lord in the future, we must emphasize the right things. We must throw away the things that entangle, the idols that so quickly captivate our own personal lives, because if our lives are askew, how can we expect the next generation of lives to be aligned with Jesus? Well, folks, this is serious. Eternal things. We all want good things for the next generation. We want them. Oh, some desire that their child will have a job that will earn six-figure income. Some have children who desire, and they desire their children to be a professional athlete or maybe be a doctor or a lawyer or have a university education or a successful career. And that's where all of our energies are poured into. They're poured into the education, into the sports, into the activities and all this stuff. But what's forgotten is the fact that this stuff is fading away. Don't invest in things where moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal. Invest in heavenly things. And your children will see the truth in you, and prayerfully they'll come to submission with God by seeing it in us. And there's a lot of uncles and aunties all around in the church, relatives that participate in raise. It takes a community to raise a child. All of us have an important part to play to encourage the life of the children of the next generation that's coming up. unless the Holy Spirit brings the word of God that the first generation plants in the second generation to life, the second generation will become indifferent to their faith. The word of God might be resident and planted within that child, but much of what has been sown will be picked off by the hardened soil because the soil has not been furrowed. It has not been tilled up. It's hardened. The unsurrendered heart rejects the word of God planted upon it. And the birds of the air come and steal it away. Or else, the rocks are plowed up, but they're not removed. They're allowed to remain. And then when hard times come, what springs up to life quickly dries up, fades away, and dies. Oh, let that not be the legacy of faith at HCC. Yes, we've made mistakes. I've made mistakes as a parent, and I grieve over some of them over the years that I've made. We can't take back yesterday, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And there is hope. There is hope for every generation. Even where we have failed, there is hope. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You see, when hard times come, where will the faith stand? Will it stand? If there is no genuine power encounter with God, that faith will not stand. It will not. I want to know Christ, said Paul, and the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. Is that the cry of our hearts? Because if it's not, if that's not our primary concern, it will not be the primary concern of the next generation. You see, the third generation Christian is only a Christian by name, and that's where the second generation Christian, if they don't become first-hand experiencers of the deliverance of God, will quickly gravitate to the third generation Christian, where faith becomes a convenience. And a person in this state is a Christian in the sense that they call themselves a believer in Christ, but it is by heritage alone. The third generation does not fully turn its back on the idea of faith, but doesn't begin to see commitment to living a life of practicing faith as important. It is merely a convenience. It is not saving faith as defined in the Bible. You have it when you marry and when you bury. Faith in crisis alone. When the wheels fall off the wagon, we go running to God. But other than that, it's no part of our lives. Faith becomes a convenience, which then quickly, very quickly, paves the way to the next phase, the fourth generation, where faith is not only a convenience, but is absolutely rejected and becomes a nuisance. The saddest of all generations is when a generation sees no use for faith at all, and worst of all, views living for Jesus as a nuisance. This happens when the transfer of faith from generation to generation fails to move that the next generation to experience a personal faith in Christ. Every son or daughter in every home in our church must experience true living faith. If they do not, they will wind up in this category. They will. The power of the sin nature is too powerful. You cannot be a Christian by your own muscle, by your own ideology. Yes, Christianity philosophically has many, many truths where A plus B does equal C. If you follow a certain pattern of living, the result in the end will be good. That's because God knows you. He knows how he made you. He put you together. He knit you together in your mother's womb, knowing full well how you operate best. And when you obey that, you're going to find benefit from it. But you're not going to be saved by good works. And sometimes as first generations, we can overemphasize one thing at the loss of another. We can emphasize do's and don'ts over relational submission to God. Well, if you do this, then this will happen and it will be bad for you. How about this one? God loves you, my child. He loves you. And He desires that you experience His very best in your life. He desires that you be free. And if you obey the Lord, His love for you will change your heart and will take out your heart of stone out of you and in its place put a heart of flesh so that you'll have knowledge of God. You'll walk with God. You'll know Him and He will know you. And you will walk with Him and talk with Him. And the joy you share as you tarry there, none other will ever know. That personal walk in the garden of God is available, my child. I'm not saying that you interact with your children that way. That might be weird. Okay? To you. I would with mine, but that's me. There's another way God's put you in the personality He's given you. Be creative with that. Ask the Lord to lead you in that. Ask the Lord to give you the hearts of your kids, not just their behavior patterns, because behavior patterns will not last if the heart is not changed. You can tell the kid that they're not allowed to go to the movie theater or the bar until they're 18, but if their heart is bent on rebellion and going to the bar as soon as they leave your home, they're gone. That's not the way. Law brings us acknowledgement of what's right and wrong, but it doesn't save us. It's only by grace that you're saved through faith. Well, I think I'm going to wrap up my message there. We only got to verse 8. But, you know, I'm just going to cap it, okay? Because if you take this home and you read verses 8 to 23, what I was going to read for you just now, but we're not going to, you would understand that after the Lord took the generation that saw His deliverance home, there rose up another generation that neither knew the Lord nor knew what He had done for Israel. And the Israelites went back into captivity. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. They forsook the Lord their God. And God then had to intervene by sending judges into the picture. And this is where we're going to continue into talking about some of those judges. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer, and worship team, if you would come forward. Lord, we thank You for Your delivering power. We thank You, Lord, that You are God and there is no other. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us opportunity to humble ourselves and bow before Your authority. So this morning we ask for Your grace, Lord. You know, Lord, that we can't do it our own way. There's no way that we can lead our families the right way. There's no way we can even lead our own lives the right way without Your intervention. So, Lord, would You speak into us? Would You take the things that maybe we need to have adjusted and adjust them for us? Father, we pray for Your protection over our families. For those that are not walking with You right now, God, we pray that You'd reach out miraculously in supernatural power and touch them where they are. You'd bring people into their lives and open the doors of communication between us and them, and that You would save them, Lord, by Your grace. And God, that You would help the parents of the next generation that are here living out their life right now, that You'd help them, God, to remember who they are and remember the priorities that You've called them to, and to listen to Your voice and to emulate and to facilitate, Lord, opportunities for their children, the next generation, to follow and to serve You wholeheartedly. God, we know that we have an adversary that wants to keep our children in bondage and slavery in their own personal Egypt. But God, we pray for your delivering power to set them free, that they would come into a land of promise that you have given them, Lord, just as you have done with us, Lord, a spiritual inheritance. And God, there are enemies in our land, and we're still being sanctified, we're still being changed. We're being conformed to your image, Lord. I pray that for each of us here, that we would surrender the hard spots in our lives, the places that need to surrender to you today. And that you'd just do all of this in the name of Jesus. God, may your grace and peace rest on everybody this morning as we praise you in one final song. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.